As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading for you verses 7 through 13. If you do not have your Bible this morning, I would invite you to open the Pew Bible, which is in front of you. Feel free to turn to page 919, and you'll find this very same text. Luke chapter 22, 7 through 13. This is the basis of John's sermon this morning. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? This is also the subsection dealing with the Last Supper. Please follow along with me as I read. Then came the day of the unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. Verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Indeed, this is the Word of God.
Let's return to the passage we read with Ed just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 22 as we continue our study in the Gospel according to Luke this morning. I remind you that we will not have our Wednesday evening supper and Bible study this week. Instead, on Thursday evening, we will gather in this sanctuary at 6 o'clock to come around the Lord's Word and His table and celebrate the Lord's Supper at a Maundy Thursday service. That's at 6 o'clock on Thursday evening. If you're visiting with us, this is not just an in-house thing. It's an in-church thing. If for anyone who knows and owns the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, we invite you, if you've just moved here or you have not joined independent or you don't have a church home in this community, come and join us on Thursday evening and come to the Lord's table with us. Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. Before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask the Jesus who was there then and who's here this morning, let's ask Him to teach us. Lord Jesus, come and teach us. And not only teach us, but open our ears to hear you and open our hearts to receive you. I can't do that. Lord Jesus, come and teach us. For your glory. Amen. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? It was the South Pacific, World War II. Captain Johnson was a chaplain. He wanted to be more with his men in the times they really needed him, in the time of the heat of the battle. So he talked himself onto a bombing run with a few of his men. The mission did not go as planned, and returning, the bomber was short on fuel and far off course. At the last minute, a deserted island was spotted with a place to land. The plane was intact, but they were without fuel and no hope of any fuel. The captain of the plane came to this chaplain and he said, "You've been telling us for the past few months of the power of prayer and the power of faith. And we're in trouble, real trouble. Here's a chance to prove what you've been saying." The chaplain was not intimidated. He looked at the captain and said, "Hey, God has already provided an island and a safe landing, and He'll not stop providing. While the men slept that evening, the chaplain prayed through the night. At 2 a.m., one of the men awakened and, for no reason, just walked down to the shore. And there in front of him, floating in the wake, was a metal raft. A metal raft with 50 barrels of high-octane fuel. In a few hours, the bomber and the men were safe at their base. They later discovered that a U.S. ship had encountered a Japanese submarine. They were afraid of being torpedoed, and so the captain of the ship removed 50 barrels of fuel to minimize any explosion if the ship were hit. They put the float in the ocean with 50 barrels of high-octane fuel, 600 miles from the island where Johnson was. We all love stories like that. Somehow a raft finds its way across 500 miles of open sea to an island where it was needed. There happened to be, just happened to be, someone praying on that island. We love stories like that. But folks, faith, walking and living by faith, in prayer is not so appealing as that story may seem. The story before us this morning that we read with Ed is about walking in faith. It's so easy to pass over. I almost did it this time. I could only find one minister or commentator or teacher who devoted an entire sermon or an entire chapter just to these few verses. Everyone jumped ahead to the upper room and to the Passover, to the Lord's Supper. Jesus was just sending these men to find a room that He had in mind, but no big thing. So why did Luke and Matthew and Mark all take the trouble, the time and the space, to go into detail about how this room was found? It was just a walk into town. But Peter and John had no idea where they were going. They only had Jesus' word to direct them. In a way, this small episode was the story of the rest of their lives. They would spend the rest of their lives walking in faith, following the directions of Jesus. Many times they would have no idea where it would end. They did not know, really, the rest of the story. All through their lives, they would not know where their journeys would take them. And sometimes they would not understand the reason for that specific journey. Captain Johnson's story. We all want to be a part of something like that. It seems appealing, but stop and think about it, folks. It's not so easy. We forget that it takes a caring chaplain who wants to minister to his men so desperately that he will take risks, that he will actually put himself in harm's way. We forget that there was a plane running out of fuel that could have just as well crashed in the ocean. There was the harrowing landing, a deserted island, praying for rescue that seemed so remote and impossible, praying for fuel on a deserted island. You know, walking in faith is not near so easy as we think. Have you discovered in the last several months that there's something terribly wrong with your heart? Have you been told you have a malignant tumor? Has your position in the company been eliminated? Or is your company moving you to a new city, a place This has certainly not been in your plan. Has your husband or mother just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's? Have you just discovered that you're pregnant and long ago you and your husband decided that there would be no more children? People, that's the real world. That is where Jesus calls us to live and to live by faith. And it's tough and it's hard. Why does walking by faith make me feel so uncomfortable? You know, there's a reason it does. There's a reason we don't want to walk by faith. I want us to look at this episode, this just small scene that seems so insignificant, and discover why. Why does walking by faith make me feel so uncomfortable? First, I want you to see, because Jesus makes the plan, not us. We're uncomfortable because Jesus makes the plan, not us. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it?" Jesus gave them a command, "Go and make preparations." He was in charge. They even had to turn and ask, "Where? How?" He was in charge. It was His plan. Now, we have an autonomous spirit. Every single one of us has an autonomous spirit within us that wants to be the one making arrangements. We like to be in charge, especially when it comes to our own lives. When we teach our children to walk, you know, they've learned to pull up and he's hanging on to the coffee table and you're standing out. You know, this is really cruel if you think about it. You're standing out just farther than he can reach, and you say, "Come to me." And he's probably sitting there saying, "Well, why don't you reach for me?" You know, but you want him to wobble to you, you know. And they'll come to your hands. They'll come to your arms. And you grab them, and you walk them like that. Or you put down your finger a little bit later on, and they'll take that finger so they can walk beside you. But there comes a day when you put out your arms or hands, and the child goes, "No, do it myself." And you put down your finger and he turns away from it. You know, it's the same way. You take a spoon and you're feeding the baby. And it comes a time when he grabs a spoon. In fact, if you hold on the spoon, he'll shut his mouth and won't take it. But he's got the spoon and he hits his eye and his ear, you know. Doing it himself messes everything up, but he's going to do it himself. That's the way we all are in our lives. "God, I want to do it myself." Look at Peter and John on their way into Jerusalem that afternoon. It was just a micro view of how the rest of their lives would be. Just think with me. Think with me a moment. He had just said, "Hey, just simple thing, go get a room. Go find a room." How do we do that? They had to follow his directions. What would they do after the resurrection? It would be his plan, not theirs. What would they do after the ascension? It would be his plan, not theirs. When would they begin to preach? It would be his plan, not theirs. Where would they begin to preach? It would be his plan, not theirs. When would they leave Jerusalem? It would be his plan, not theirs. When would they take the gospel to the Gentiles, if indeed they were supposed to? It would be his plan, not theirs. How would they confront a hostile and pagan Rome? It would be his plan, not theirs. How would they escape from Herod and Caesar? It would be his plan, not theirs. Their foray into Jerusalem that day was just a micro view of a much larger pattern that would dominate their lives. That's faith. "Lord, what do you want me to do? When do I do it?" It's walking by His will and by His plan. We want a faith by which we are saved, not a faith by which we have to live. "Jesus, you can take my sin. Jesus, save me. But I'll take care of my own life." That's the faith that we want. We want to come here and say, "God, have mercy on my soul," and walk out of here and go do our own thing with our own lives. That's the spirit we see in our children. That spirit which says, I want to do it myself. It's still inside of us. When Jesus, over in Acts chapter 10, it's interesting to read in reference to the subject this morning. It's Jesus has ascended. The apostles are there trying to follow his directions. And Jesus sends a vision to Peter about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And in this vision, there's a point where Peter says, not so, Lord. Peter was saying, I have another plan. I have my own plan. I have my own way. I've always done it this way, Lord. Not so, Lord. Vance Havner said Peter either had to mark out not so or had to mark out Lord. You can't put both. Lord comes to you and he says, do this, and you say, no, Lord. You either have to mark out the Lord or the no. It happened before. When the disciples had just confessed that he was Messiah and said, we really believe you are Messiah, indeed. And so he started telling them about how he had come to die and that he would be betrayed and crucified. And Peter said, no, Lord, that can't be. Messiahs don't get crucified. And remember what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you have in mind your own way and your own will, not God's. Peter was saying, that can't be the plan. I have my plan. There's a story about Eamon de Valera that I love, that is so much like me and so like much like many of us. He was Prime Minister of Ireland three different times and then became President of Ireland. And after the Easter Rebellion in 1916, de Valera was sentenced to jail. He was traveling to prison and he pulled out his old pipe. He said, I'm going to have one last smoke on my pipe. And he looked at it and he said, you know, in prison, I won't be able to smoke my pipe. They're going to take it from me. And so he said, I'll not let them deprive me of this pleasure. And so he threw it away himself, saying, I'll deprive me. They're not going to do it. He wanted to be in charge of his own life. He wanted to make the choices and not have them forced upon him. We're so much like that. It's uncomfortable to let Jesus make the plan. It's uncomfortable to say, Jesus, my life is yours. And then there's the part of us that wants to make the plan and draw it all up and then say, this is Jesus' plan. Even though we know in our hearts it's ours. There was an older lady in Scotland who went all over Scotland, home to home. She was one of these door-to-door salesmen. And she was selling thread and buttons and household items like that. And she was just, you know, she got paid on the spot and she had her material with her. And so she just wandered place to place. And she would decide which way to go. She would arrive at a crossroads, decide which way to go. She would take up a stick and throw it up in the air. And whichever way the stick pointed, that's the way she would go. Well, one day a man caught her in the middle of the road and she was throwing a stick up in the air and she landed. She threw it again. Five times she threw the stick. And finally he said, why do you keep throwing that stick up in the air over and over again? And she said, well, that stick keeps pointing to the right and I want to go left. That's the way we are. We've got to deal with this, folks. Faith is no little thing. It's not just that it saves us. Jesus means for us to walk by His will every day. Every hour. Every minute. And why is that so uncomfortable? Because it's His plan. You know that heart trouble we talked about? That's not outside of His plan. That's in His plan. The Alzheimer's, that's not outside of His plan. That's in His plan. The pregnancy, that's not outside of His plan. That's in His plan. Jesus makes the plan, not us. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? Because trust must replace knowledge. Look at verse 9. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they ask. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. They did not know where to go. You would have thought Jesus would say, 110 Spring Street. Jones will be there. He didn't say that. They didn't know where they were going. You know, we like to know the details. And you know, when you walk with Jesus, He just doesn't give you the details. It's about faith. If you had bumped into Peter and John that afternoon in Jerusalem, he said, "Hey guys, where are you going?" They would look at each other and "We don't know where we're going. We're following." See that guy with the follower? Yep, we're following him. I want to know where we'll end. I want to know the end of the story. God takes the information and says, "You walk." The classic example of this is in Scripture is Abraham. Now think about this. Some of us in this room, many of us are very, very successful. And we've accomplished a great deal. And we have a lot. And we're settled. Well, that was Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a very successful man. He was settled. He was very wealthy. Lots of holdings. And God came to him out of the blue and said, "Abraham, liquidate and leave." And Abraham said, "Where am I going?" God said, "Liquidate and leave." "All right, I've liquidated. Now, where am I going?" God said, "I just said leave. I'll tell you when you get there." And that's exactly what God did. And God didn't tell him for a long, long time the exact place to which he was headed. Why does walking by faith, folks? This is not a walk in the park. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you, this business of being a Christian is not easy. It's not easy. And it's not just saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Because the way that God looks at this thing is that when He has mercy on you, when you come to Christ and you confess your sins and you say, "Christ died for you," that means Christ owns you. Hey, really, Christ owns us twice. He made us and then He bought us. Our lives belong to Him. And living a Christian life is a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, living that out. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? Because Jesus makes the plan, not us. Because trust must replace knowledge. Thirdly, because we must take one step at a time. Look at verse 10. "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" First, find a man with a jar of water. Follow him. Go into the house where he is. There you'll find a man. This is one step. And then there's another step. And then there's another step. Let me tell you about a man who understood this. His name was Barnabas Shaw. In 1816, in England, he felt called of God to go to South Africa, to go to Cape Town and preach the gospel. Now, he was a person just like us. He had not been dying to do this since he was a little boy. But he really believed God had called him to this. Then he did the wise thing. He went to his church. He said, "I believe God's calling me to South Africa. I believe He's calling me to Cape Town to preach the gospel." The church leaders met. They discussed this. They thought the Lord must be calling him there also. So he sails off with his wife, all their worldly goods. He sails to Cape Town. But when he gets to Cape Town, the mayor of Cape Town, the governor there, would not allow him to preach. Barnabas Shaw says, "No, Lord, I've left England to come down here. I've sold everything. All my household goods are here. My family's here. I thought you brought me down here to preach. And now this man won't let me preach." Barnabas Shaw said, "I know I'm supposed to be here." So he got a wagon. He loaded all his gear up. Wives, imagine this, doing this with your husband. I mean, at some point you've got to, you know, say, "I think I'm going back to England. I'm going to take my dining room table and stuff and go home." But he loaded up on a wagon. And he started inland, two oxen and a wagon, and he went inland. And he traveled 200 miles inland. Still didn't have an answer. One night he camped near a small group of natives who were traveling, and they were traveling south, the opposite direction. Shaw talked to their leader, who was a tribal chief. Do you know where the chief was going? He was on his way to Cape Town to search for a man who would come and teach his people about the book. The chief had traveled 200 miles from his homeland, and Shaw had traveled 200 miles from Cape Town, and they were right on time. All the way from England by ship. God just knew when to, God brought the chief, God brought Shaw, and they met. Now, folks, that's step by step. And you can say, well, I wouldn't do something like that all you want to. But if you understand Jesus Christ and you understand faith and you understand His calling, that's what He does in your life and in my life all the time. It's a step by step thing. Dwight Morrow and his wife were in Rugby, England, and they were trying to get to the station, and they realized they were lost. They stopped this little boy, he seemed to be about 12 years old, and he said, asked him, how can I get to the station? And he said, you go up to the corner there by the grocer, and you turn left, and you go down two blocks, and you turn left again. And he said, then you'll come to where four or five streets come together. When you get there, you had best stop and inquire again. That's what God does to us. He keeps us inquiring along the way. Why? Because, remember, we're the people with the hearts that say, I want to do it my way. I want to do it by the steps that I choose. And God says, no. Not your way. Well, I want to know the end of the story. And God says, no, I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. You see, you need faith. You need faith. And you need to walk by faith. And the only way you'll do that is to be put in a place where you have to trust me. Where you have to keep inquiring and saying, what's next, Lord? Sometimes God does not give you the money for the price of a ticket until you arrive at the station. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? Because Jesus makes the plan, not us. Because trust must replace knowledge. Because we must take one step at a time. And finally, fourthly, why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? Because we must endure with patience when we see no reason for what's going on. Go back up to verse 6. We didn't read it today. We looked at this verse last week. It's about Judas. Judas consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Why was Jesus being so secretive? Was he just playing games that day? No! Judas was there. He couldn't say we're going to meet at 110 Spring Street at Jones's house or Benjamin's house. He couldn't say it. Because Judas knew he would be alone with the disciples and he would bring the authorities then. And Jesus had to eat the Passover supper with his disciples. He had to introduce the Lord's Supper. Jesus had a reason for their strange journey, but you know they didn't know it. They didn't know why Jesus was doing it this way. You know, sometimes we know the destination. Sometimes God tells us. Sometimes God lets us know the steps, but we need no reason for it, whatever. And sometimes we don't know the destination or the reason. Sometimes what Jesus calls us to do has more to do with another person than it does with us. Dr. Calvin Thielman was minister of the Presbyterian Church on the campus of Montreat Anderson College in Montreat, North Carolina. He was Janet's pastor while she was in school there. He was also the pastor to Billy and Ruth Graham. Dr. Thielman was in Europe at one point in his life in London, and he had a stroke. He was taken to the hospital. He was in a ward, and Billy Graham called every day to check in with his friend and with his minister. Knowing this, several of the people in Thielman's ward would express their faith. You know, you find out someone's a Christian, you began to talk and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian too, or maybe I'm not a Christian. There was one man in the ward who was very adamant about his lack of faith. He told Thielman, I want you to know I don't like Billy Graham, and the reason I don't like Billy Graham is I don't like Jesus. Don't you just love people like that? Calvin was around the man for the next few weeks while he was recovering. Now, you know, there's no escaping someone when you're in a ward. The man was forced. Where else would he be forced to watch a Christian man live out his life every minute of every day? When Thielman was set free from the doctor's care, when he was allowed to leave the hospital after a few weeks, he bought fish and chips for all the patients in his ward. And as they finished eating and he was saying goodbye, the man who had been so full of anger and so full of venom toward Christ took his hand and he pulled him down close where no one else could hear. And he said, Dr. Thielman, if you ever wondered why you had to go through all of this, if you ever think that your pain had no meaning, if for my sake only, this was no accident. You see, Jesus had arranged that meeting. A stroke? Why me, Lord? I'm serving you. This will slow me down. Why in England? I would be more comfortable at home. My family would be easier on everyone if I was at home. Why in a ward? I mean, I'm a pretty important person. I like my privacy. At least I would have time to study. Why does walking by faith make me so uncomfortable? Because many times we must endure with patience and we don't see the reason for it. You know, it wasn't until the last day there that Calvin Thielman saw the why. I was there for him. Amy Carmichael, great missionary. I have a quote from hers in a place where I see it every week. I've almost memorized it. I almost wrote this by heart when I wrote the message. Listen to these words. She sort of sums it all up. And it's not easy. That's what she's saying. It's not easy. Listen. Quote, sometimes we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors. It's like in Romans when it's saying we face all those hardships and Christians face those hardships. And it says, and they are more than conquerors. They conquer over these things. Sometimes we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors. We feel almost despondent. I fear I shall never be like them. I'll never be like that, more than conqueror. But they won through step by step. Little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no sudden spiritual maturity that is the work of a moment. End quote. She got it right. Why does walking by faith make me feel so uncomfortable? Because it's learning to die. To die to my plan and live by His plan. And what's more, it's learning to die. Not one time in your life. And not one year in your life. It's learning to die. Not one month in your life. Or not one week in your life. Not one day in your life, It's learning to die every hour. It's dying one step at a time. And you know what I've learned? This living by faith, it's a slow, lifelong dying. That's what it is. But it's a good death.